But there's no doubt I'm not a Southerner. Well, I underwent my first church board meeting here on Thursday evening, and it was a great experience. There are two major events coming, the annual business meeting, and then whenever it happens, the special congregational business meeting, to give you an opportunity to express yourself on the selection of a new pastor. And I want you to understand that that privilege is extended to members. So if you're not a member, we'd like you to become a member if you meet the requirements, of course. And we'd like you to be able to share in these major decisions that are coming. Now, you might be coming to this church forever and say, well, Pastor, I've been here since before you were born. And that's probably true. But you know, we live in different times. When I started going to church, there was hardly any government regulations. When I started pastoring, there are hardly any government regulations. But we know now that there are regulations upon regulations, you know, precept upon precept upon precept, and that's not the Bible, that's government. And so they require that we have membership, that we can make decisions, and the Constitution has requirements as to membership as well. And so I guess you're going to have to ask the secretary for a copy of the Constitution, memorize it, and then ask for an application form for membership, fill that out, turn it into the church board, and we'd welcome you to be a part of the members of the church and be part of the process, the decision-making process, which is so important. Now, some of you have asked me, am I here full-time? And to that I would say, no, I'm not here every day. It's been a little loose right now. I've been coming up on Thursday or Friday. This last week came up on Thursday afternoon. And I'll be going home today, depending on what the weather's going to do. You know, I'm one of those Christians that I'm moved by how the weather goes. And but in the future, and in a couple of weeks, I'll start a regular routine when I'll come up on Saturday afternoon. I'll be here with you on Sunday and then be in the office Monday, Tuesday, and then make my way home. I do have a business at home that I'm trying to wind down, but people keep calling, so what can I do? I have a handyman business. I got my training pastoring in churches and doing all the maintenance in the churches. And someone said to me one day, what are your credentials for doing this job? I didn't tell him where I got them. I said, well, I've been doing this job for 35 years. And he went, oh, satisfied him. But in the last 14 years, I have been doing a handyman business full time. And we chose a name for our business. You got to be registered, you know, government for you. You got to be registered. And so we took the initials of our three oldest grandchildren and put that into government. They rejected that. I don't know why. I think they're pretty good kids. And so Linda and I give it some more thought, and I said, why don't we call it Errand Activity? And boy, does that ever throw your customers off. Oh, well, hello, Aaron. Oh, I'm not Aaron, I'm Dave. Oh, well, do you work for Errand Activity? I said, I sure do, I am he. And so how did we get to Errand Activity? Well, both Linda and I are servants at heart, and Aaron was a servant. We speak for God, and Aaron spoke for God. And number three, if we ever have to advertise in the phone directory, we're number one. Hallelujah. Well, let's continue on with Joshua, or go to Joshua. As I was with Moses in Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We don't hear anything of Joshua previous to Exodus chapter 17. We just don't hear anything of him. In Exodus 17, Moses calls Joshua, and he's known as Joshua, the son of Nun. He said, Joshua, I want you to gather together an army because we have work to do. The Israelites had been obedient to God. They gathered up their stuff. They robbed the Egyptians blind. They took all their silver and gold. And they fled the country. They came to the Red Sea, and God miraculously provided passage across the Red Sea. And then they camped at a place called Rephidim. And while they were there, the enemy, listen to this, the enemy of God raised his ugly head. He's called Amalek. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek came to fight against them. So Moses commanded Joshua, call the Israelites to arms and fight the army of Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Now Moses, as you know, was a shepherd. Every good shepherd has a staff to bring his sheep along. But this staff became known as the staff of God because God used that staff to perform miracles. When Moses was going through all these doubts about whether he should do what God's asked him to do, God said, throw that staff on the ground. And he threw the staff on the ground, became a snake. And Moses ran away. God called him back and said, Moses, pick up that snake by the tail. He picked it up by the tail and came back to the staff. And then when Moses was before Pharaoh, that same staff was used again, thrown on the ground, and became a snake. And so the wise men, the counselors of Pharaoh, said, oh, we can do that too. And they threw their staff on the ground, and they became snakes. The only difference was that Moses' snake gobbled up all the other snakes. And so this staff of Moses became known as the staff of God. So Joshua did as Moses had commanded, and he led his people out to fight the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, Israel had advantage. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites gained the upper hand. Moses' arms finally became too tired to hold up the staff any longer. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side, holding up his hands until sunset. As a result, Joshua and the troops were able to crush the army of Amalek. And then God said to Moses, Moses, write this down. You got to keep copy of this, because this will be a continual testimony to the people of Israel of my work among them. Now, Amalek was an army that was hanging around just waiting for a fight. Have you ever met any people like that? Who are just walking around and they're waiting for a fight. And it doesn't matter what it is, they're going to fight you on it. They're going to argue on it. They want to have a go at it. The people of Israel had come through the Red Sea. They'd been protected in their journey and witnessed the army of Pharaoh drowned in the surging waters as the waters rolled back to its course. Now, some people say, well, we don't know how this happened because the Red Sea is very shallow, they say. Well, I think that's more of a miracle than ever if a whole army drowned in a very shallow Red Sea. But God was at work. God was at work. And so the army, the Amalekites, wanted to fight. You see, the Amalekites were like a lot of people. They know of God, but they know nothing or very little about God. And it's important that we know about God, that we understand who God is, that we know His power, His might. They didn't know anything about His attributes. They didn't know that God was infinite, that God was eternal, that God is unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, and His truth. They didn't understand that. And you see, a lot of people like the Amalekites, when God decides to make a sovereign move, they don't think God has the right. And as a result of that, they rebel against God. Now, what this army was doing was fighting against Israel because Israel represented God. That was their connection. They thought they could interchange with him because Israel represented God. And they were rebellious. They were trying to stop the children of Israel in their progress to the promised land. And so they rebelled. They put up an army and they were defeated. Amalek became the thorn to the Israelites. As you read the scripture and the account of the children of Israel going in and possessing the land of Canaan, which God had promised to them, Amalek was always there, and along the way, they were always just poking them. Don't you like when people poke you in the ribs? Like, get out of here. And that's what they had to do to Amalek. They had to defeat them over and over and over again until finally it was put to rest. But you know, that's not the glorious thing of the story. We're always happy when the enemy gets defeated, no doubt. But the glorious thing of this story, of this account, this experience for Joshua, this learning process that Joshua is going to go through, centers around Moses and Moses taking the position of intercessor for the army and the people and takes the position of prayer. And he says, now, Joshua, you get to work and you defeat these Amalekites. And we're going to go up on the hill up here. And I'm going to hold the rod of God in my hand. And I'm going to pray. And as the scripture says, as Moses held the rod up and his hands up and prayed, the army of Israel prevailed. But when his hands got tired, when the rod gained weight, his arms came down, and it was Amalek's advantage. Now, do you see yourself there sometimes? Oh, God, my arms are getting so tired. Lord, I've been praying about this for a long time and nothing, there's no movement here. Nothing's happening. What's going on? I got to bring my hands down. So Aaron and Hur do a very ingenious thing, which I believe was God-inspired. They found a rock. They rolled it over. They set Moses on it. They let Moses take the rod in his hands and each took an arm and they held up his hands until Israel prevailed and defeated the enemy. Hallelujah! And folks, we need to gain strength. Physical strength. Spiritual strength. And uphold our hands in the presence of the Lord until the enemy is defeated. While we were in prayer this morning, Ernie said a very interesting thing as he saw a picture. He said, we don't come to God like this, although I think many times we do. Here's the bucket, Lord, fill her up. Just fill this bucket that I can take it home and use it for whatever. But we should be standing before God. Excuse me. We should be standing before God with our arms outstretched, hands uplifted high, as a sign of full surrender to God. Here I am, God. I'm yours. I'm available. I'm not hoping to see my own will carried out. I want to see your will carried out. I want your way accomplished. Because you know the end from the beginning. I only know just a wee little short space in God's time. God, here I am. Here I am. I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to you. What a great education for Joshua. Young man, relatively. Even according to the numbers of some of us, he's a young man. He's just over 40. He's just beginning to learn. Thank you, I'll accept that gift. Oh, should I do one of those exhibition type sales? You know, you see this glass of water, see how clear it is, blah, 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 blah. And then they drink it and we don't get any of it. Thank you so much. Josh was learning. He's in a very steep learning curve and he's going to begin to understand what God is doing. One of the things that Joshua had to learn was that power is not merely the power of the general as he was, the general of his sword, but the power is the power of God. What does Paul tell us about the fighting and the wrestling that goes on? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against wickedness in high places. While the people of Israel and the army of Israel were fighting against the army of the Amalekites, that was physical. And I don't know if they had swords or if they had rocks or whatever they do. But we don't fight in that kind of fight with physical instruments. We fight a spiritual fight. And in the spiritual fight, we have to know, number one, who we're fighting. We have to know, number two, what they're fighting with. And number three, we have to know who is fighting for us. And when it comes to spiritual struggle, my friends, we cannot win on our own accord. We need divine power, divine strength, divine understanding that we can overcome the enemy. In Numbers chapter 13, we have another example of Joshua, and you know this one. You've probably told this story to many, many kids, and you've relived it many times. It's the story of the children of Israel coming to Kadesh Barnea, and there they get instruction. Now, they went from Rephidim, paralleled the Mediterranean Sea, and came to Kadesh Barnea, which is just on the outside of going into the Promised Land. They were right there. They were right there. And God gave instructions to Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to choose one man from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to instruct them to go in and check out the land. See what kind of people there are, see what kind of cities they have, see if they're walled, see how fertile the soil is. That's your mandate. So 12 men prepared and went into Canaan. They went undercover. And they spent 40 days. And I think, just my thought, I think they would have been well advised to take along their iPhones, or their iPads, or their Canon cameras, that, you know, because a picture is 1,000 words. And it just gives such a good description So they went into the promised land, and at the appointed time they came back to the camp of Israel, and then began to give a report of what they saw. And their reports, let me say that out of the 12, there were two who had a different opinion than the other 10. But their reports were the same. They said, have a look at this cluster of grapes we bought back. It's so big that we had to put it on a pole and two of us carry it back on our shoulders. That's how fertile the land is. That's how productive it is. And they use the term, the land is filled with milk and honey. There's good stuff there. We can live off this land. Then they asked about, well, what are the cities? And they said, yes, the cities are walled. They're fortified. They have circumferenced themselves with rock, and they have built the walls, and they're protected. And what about the people? They said, oh, the people are giants. They are absolute giants. And then came the question, can we possess this country? Can we take this land? And the 10, or 10 stood together and said, we cannot take the land. You know, these people are too big. They're walled cities. They're armies, and we cannot take them. Now, how many times do you live in a world where people come with those kind of reports? It's nice. It's got all the right stuff, but, you know, we just can't do it. You know, we're building a church, or going to build a church building, hypothetically. And some of the leadership is really pumped and stoked about this, and they seem to think that they have the mind of God in this thing. And the believers say, oh, pastor, that's a nice idea, but we can't do it. And the inevitable question comes, well, who's going to pay for it? And the wise pastor will look them straight in the eye and say, you are. We are. It's going to be a joint venture. And so here are these people, these 10 men who have been in the promised land. They have seen the abundance that God has provided for them. And when they're asked if we go in, they say, no, we can't go in and possess the land. The people are too big. The cities are walled. There's too many objects along the way. We cannot do this. But Joshua and Caleb come with a different outlook. They come with an element called faith. And their response was, it's true, the cities are walled, the people are giants, and on, but we can go in and possess the land. God will help us. God will enable us. God will fortify us as we move in to possess the land. How many of you have heard a little ditty chorus that goes, we are able to go up and take the country? To possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, our God will give us the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we all face giants. We all face the fortified cities. We all face a promised land ahead of us, but there are objections in the way. And this is where our faith in God becomes a reality. What man says is impossible is possible to God. It's possible to God. We are God's people. We are God's children. We are God's workmanship. And so we need to proceed as God enables us. There was a murmur starting in the camp. And the murmur was, we're going to die if we go in there. Now hear me. We're going to die if we try to possess this land. They're going to whoop us. They're going to defeat us. They're going to kill us. And so there was an amazing movement across the whole camp, so much so that Moses and Aaron bowed their face to the ground and begged for mercy. God's message to them was, because you disobey me, because you refuse to let me do my work, no one over the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb will enter the promised land. This is a life sentence. You're going to wonder. You're going to go back into the wilderness down here, and you're going to wonder for 40 years, 38 years actually. You're going to wonder down there, and not one of you over the age of 20 is going to enter the promised land. What should they have done? They should have gone in. They should have, of course, they didn't have the opportunity after God made the decree. But I suspect some of them said, you know, we should have gone in. Because we're going to die anyway. We're not going to possess the land. We should have gone in, and maybe, just maybe, by God's goodness, he would give us an opportunity. Joshua learned that the cost of disobedience is very high. The cost of disobedience. Remember the Amalekites? They were rebellious. God would destroy them. The cost of disobedience is very, very high. In 1891, George Truett became the financial agent for Baylor University in Waco, Texas, with the responsibility of raising $92,000 to pay the mortgage on the university and save it from ruin. Now, I expect in 1891, that was a lot of money. I don't know why I wasn't there, but I suspect some of you were. In the company of B.H. Carroll, who was president of the university and pastor of First Baptist Church in Waco, he was sent out to raise the money from the Texas Baptists. On one occasion, Carroll and Truett were to speak at a church in a remote community. They expected a large crowd of well-to-do Texans. But when they got there, in fact, they found the crowd was very small. And so Truett said to him, to Carroll, I'm assuming, sir, that we won't take an offering this evening. He said, why don't we just thank the people for coming, dismiss them, let them go home. Carroll's response was, as he sternly looked at Truett, Mr. Truett, never take counsel from your fears or disappointments. Never take counsel from your fears or disappointments. The people of Israel were taking counsel from the men who were filled with fear, rather from the men who were filled with faith and belief in God and determination that God would see them through. We pastored in Burns Lake and went from Burns Lake down to Fernie to Pastor Hopp's. In fact, I followed Pastor Hopp in that ministry. And our youngest son was in kindergarten. And we moved during spring break, so on the Tuesday morning after Easter Monday, I took Dale to school. And we got up to the door of the school. Their class was in a portable. And we got up to the door. It was open a crack. You could see the teacher and some kids in the class. And Dale stopped and he looked at me. He said, Dad, do you think we could do this tomorrow? I said, nope, we got to do it today. Dale, 5 years old. He started to cry. I took him in, introduced him to the teacher. I left him there. I walked out of the class, and then I cried. I cried. It was just breaking my heart. What do you think God did? We have no indication in Scripture anywhere, but what do you think God did? Do you think God's heart was broken? His people were disobedient. They rebelled against him. And then he had to destroy that nation of people over the age of 20 who he had poured so much energy into, who he had trained Moses to lead them. Moses got them out of Egypt. They defeated the Amalekites. And now they get to Kadesh Barnea, ready to step into the promised land. And they backed out. They rebelled against him. I think God's heart was broken. I think God's heart was broken. And you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? How many times do we break God's heart? God, forgive us. God, forgive us and have mercy on us. Let's do God's will. Let's do God's will. The third thing I want to look at very quickly this morning is the occasion when Joshua is ordained to full-time service, to leading the people of Israel. He has done an apprenticeship. He has passed the test. You say, just a minute, you just told us that the people of Israel wouldn't go into the land of Canaan. That was their choice. It wasn't Joshua's fault. Joshua wasn't the one that came home and said, the place is beautiful, but we can't take the country. He came home and he said, yes, the place is beautiful and it's flowing with milk and honey, and that's the place we should be because God wants us there. Let's go in and take the land. And Caleb stood with him. They agreed together, we can take this land. And the people said, no, we refuse to go. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. Then the Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun. Listen to this. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him. What Spirit? The Spirit of God. In our day, we call it the Holy Spirit. But we're still right when we say it's the Spirit of God. See, in Old Testament times, there was not a general outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we have it now. But God descended on individuals and particular people for a particular time. And they manifest the presence of God and were obedient to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God spoke to them. Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit of God in him, and lay our hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the high priest, before the whole community, and public commission him with the responsibility of leading the people. The great significance of this moment is that God says to Moses, and Moses says to the people, this man has the Spirit of God within him. He's not just a general. He's not just a leader. He had gone up Mount Sinai with Moses partway up the mountain. He saw God. He realized God. He experienced God and God and all his power. This man was well schooled and he was ready to do the job. This is your man. I pray, folks, that as you select a new pastor, you will select a man who has the Spirit of God in him. I pray you're going to do an annual meeting probably before then. I pray that you select elders of the church who have the Spirit of God in them. Because that is the key. That is the key to doing the work of God. Stanley Horton says, the story of the Bible is the story of men filled, and women, filled with the Spirit of God. It's the story of men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God. We want to do heaven's work. We want to do God's work. Folks, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because His Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. You're at a very exciting stage in the journey of this church, this body of believers. You want a man full of the wisdom of the Spirit of God. Moses put his hands on Joshua and transferred the blessing by laying hands on him. The people of Israel obeyed him and did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this is not the time to be afraid. This is not the time to waffle. This is not the time to think about issues and say, well, we don't know if we can do this. Yes, this is the time you can do it. You can go forward in the name of Jesus. Let me say to you this morning, don't be afraid. God is with you. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be here, our way to hinder, our God will give us the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. God will give us the victory. Don't be reserved. Step out in faith. There is a lot of land to be taken. There are a lot of lives to be touched for the kingdom of God. And that is our responsibility. God goes before us. Therefore, His people will not fear. They will express confidence. Joshua had confidence, amazing confidence. It didn't matter what the other 10 guys said. He said, Moses, we can do it. Moses, we can take it. God will be with us. Paul says to us, leaving those things which are behind. I know a little bit of your church history, emphasis on the little. And I know that you've had a few places where it's tough sledding. You know, snow out there this morning, appropriate word. It was tough sledding. But don't be afraid. And leaving those things were which behind, we can't change the past. We talk about the past a lot and we moan about the past, but the truth is we can't change the past. And let it go. It's an experience. You grew in God through all those things. Leaving those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Folk, you are going forward. You are going forward. And I don't know if this is your Kadesh Barnea or not, but you need to step in and move forward. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray together. I'd like you to stand. And I'd like you to just move across the aisles and hold hands right across the auditorium. Could you do that? Somebody half of you going to move out of your spot. That's okay. And let's pray together. You're at a juncture in the history and the journey of this church where you have to move in unity. Not uniformity, but unity. and you're going to move together, and at one point you're going to make a decision together. And God will bless that decision. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. When you call us to serve, you have promised that you would walk with us. When you call men and women to salvation, Lord, you've promised to be with us. Lord, Christian life is in the middle of a journey. And oh God, we need to see your hand. We need to see your grace. We need to see your mercy. Well, God, it's a marvelous opportunity for us to practice the love of God. And so, Father, I pray that as those responsible for doing the search, for the search committee, Lord, we pray that you will give them wisdom and understanding, insight and discerning of the Spirit. And Father, we pray for these people, these members of this congregation, adherents of this congregation. God, that we will be faithful in prayer. Lord, that we would hold up the hand of Moses, as it were. We would stand in intercession for that which is ahead. Bless this people, O God. Bless them abundantly, I pray, with your presence. Overwhelm us with your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you again to intercessory prayer tonight. Evangelistically speaking, we had under 100 last week. But I think there were about 20. It was just great to be together. So come along at 6 o'clock. God bless you.